The following is a reading from a book by John Charles Ryle on assurance of salvation. This chapter is called Why an Assured Hope is So Seldom Attained. I come now to the last thing of which I spoke. I promised to point out some probable causes why an assured hope is so seldom attained. I will do it very shortly. This is a very serious question, and ought to raise in all of us great searchings of heart. Few, certainly, of Christ's people seem to reach up to this blessed spirit of assurance. Many comparatively believe, but few are persuaded. Many comparatively have saving faith, but few that glorious confidence which shines forth in the language of Paul. That such is the case, I think we must all allow. Now, why is this so? Why is a thing which two apostles have strongly enjoined us to seek after, a thing of which few believers have any experimental knowledge in these latter days? Why is an assured hope so rare? I desire to offer a few suggestions on this point with all humility. I know that many have never attained assurance, at whose feet I would gladly sit both in earth and heaven. Perhaps the Lord sees something in the natural temperament of some of his children, which makes assurance not good for them. Perhaps in order to be kept in spiritual health, they need to be kept very low. God only knows. Still, after every allowance, I fear there are many believers without an assured hope, whose case may too often be explained by causes such as these. One most common cause, I suspect, is a defective view of the doctrine of justification. I'm inclined to think that justification and sanctification are insensibly confused together in the minds of many believers. They receive the gospel truth that there must be something done in us as well as something done for us if we are true members of Christ. And so far, they are right. But then, without being aware of it, perhaps, they seem to imbibe the idea that their justification is, in some degree, affected by something within themselves. They do not clearly see that Christ's work, not their own work, either in whole or in part, either directly or indirectly, is the alone ground of our acceptance with God. That justification is a thing entirely without us, for which nothing whatever is needful on our part but simple faith. And that the weakest believer is as fully and completely justified as the strongest. The Westminster Confession of Faith gives an admirable account of justification. Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and righteousness of Christ to them, they receive and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. End quote. Many appear to forget that we are saved and justified as sinners, and only sinners, and that we never can attain to anything higher if we live to the age of Methuselah. Redeemed sinners, justified sinners, and renewed sinners, doubtless we must be, but sinners we shall be always to the very last. They do not seem to comprehend that there is a wide difference between our justification and our sanctification. Our justification is a perfect finished work and admits of no degrees. Our sanctification is imperfect and incomplete and will be so to the last hour of our life. They appear to expect that a believer may at some period of his life be in a measure free from corruption and attain to a kind of inward perfection. And not finding this angelic state of things in their own hearts, they at once conclude there must be something very wrong in their state. And so they go mourning all their days, oppressed with fears, that they have no part or lot in Christ and refuse to be comforted. Let us weigh this point well. If any believing soul desires assurance and has not got it, let him ask himself first of all if he is quite sure he is sound in the faith, if he knows how to distinguish things that differ, and if his eyes are thoroughly clear in the manner of justification. He must know what it is simply to believe and to be justified by faith before he can expect to feel assured. In this manner, as well as in many others, the old Galatian heresy is the most fertile source of error, both in doctrine and in practice. People ought to seek clear views of Christ and what Christ has done for them. Happy is a man who really understands justification by faith without the deeds of the law. Another common cause of the absence of assurance is slothfulness about growth in grace. I suspect many true believers hold dangerous and unscriptural views on this point. I do not, of course, mean intentionally, but they do hold them. Many appear to think that once converted they have little more to attend to, and that a state of salvation is a kind of easy chair in which they must just sit still, lie back, and be happy. They seem to fancy that grace is given them that they may enjoy it, and they forget that it is given like a talent to be used, employed, and improved. Such persons lose sight of the many direct injunctions to increase, to grow, to abound more and more, to add to our faith, and the like. And in this little-doing condition, this sitting-still state of mind, I never marvel that they miss assurance. I believe it ought to be our continual aim and desire to go forward, and our watchword on every returning birthday, and at the beginning of every year should be more and more, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. More knowledge, more faith, more obedience, more love. If we have brought forth 30-fold, we should seek to bring forth 60. And if we have brought forth 60, we should strive to bring forth 100. The will of the Lord is our sanctification, and it ought to be our will too, Matthew 13, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. One thing at all events we may depend upon, there is an inseparable connection between diligence and assurance. Give diligence, says Peter, to make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. We desire, says Paul, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, Hebrews 6, verse 11. The soul of the diligent, says Solomon, shall be made fat, Proverbs 13, verse 4. There is much truth in the old maxim of the Puritans, faith of adherence comes by hearing, but faith of assurance comes not without doing. Is any listener of this one of those who desires assurance but hasn't got it? Mark my words, you will never get it without diligence, however much you may desire it. There are no gains without pains in spiritual things any more than in temporal. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, Proverbs 13, verse 4. Whose fault is it that your interest in Christ is not put out of question? Were Christians more in self-examination, more close in walking with God, and if they had more near communion with God, and were more in acting of faith, the shameful darkness and doubting would quickly vanish. Robert Trail. A lazy Christian shall always lack four things: comfort, content, confidence, and assurance. God has made a separation between joy and idleness, between assurance and laziness, and therefore it is impossible for you to bring these together that God has put so far asunder. Thomas Brooks. Are you in depths and doubts, staggering and uncertain, not knowing what is your condition, nor whether you have any interest in the forgiveness that is of God? Are you tossed up and down between hopes and fears and lack, peace, consolation, and establishment? Why do you lie down upon your faces? Get up, watch, pray, fast, meditate, offer violence to your lusts and corruptions. Don't fear, startle not at their crying to be spared. pressed to the throne of grace by prayer, supplications, importunities, restless requests. This is the way to take the kingdom of God. These things are not peace, are not assurance, but they are part of the means God has appointed for the attainment of them, end quote. John Owen on Psalm 130. Number 3. Another common cause of a lack of assurance is an inconsistent walk in life. With grief and sorrow, I feel constrained to say that I fear nothing more frequently prevents men attaining an assured hope than this. The stream of professing Christians in this day is far wider than it formerly was, and I'm afraid we must admit at the same time, it is much less deep. Inconsistency of life is utterly destructive of peace of conscience. The two things are incompatible. They cannot and they will not go together. If you will have your besetting sins and cannot make up your minds to give them up, if you will shrink from cutting off the right hand and plucking out of the right eye, when occasion requires it, I will engage you, will have no assurance. A vacillating walk, a backwardness to take a bold and decided line, a readiness to conform to the world, a hesitating witness for Christ, a lingering tone of religion, a flinching from a high standard of holiness and spiritual life, all these make up a sure receipt for bringing a blight upon the garden of your soul. It is in vain to suppose you will feel assured and persuaded of your own pardon and acceptance. God, unless you count all God's commandments concerning all things to be right and hate every sin, whether great or small, Psalm 119, verse 128. One Achan, allow it in the camp of your heart, will weaken your hands and lay your consolations low in the dust. You must be daily sowing to the Spirit if you are to reap the witness of the Spirit. You will not find and feel that all the Lord's ways are ways of pleasantness unless you labor in all your ways to please the Lord. Would you have your hope strong? Then keep your conscience pure. You cannot defile one without weakening the other. The godly person that is loose and careless in his holy walking will soon find his hope languishing. All sin disposes the soul that tampers with it to trembling fears and shakings of heart. End quote. William Gurnall. Richard Baxter. One great and too common cause of distress is a secret maintaining some known sin. It puts out the eye of the soul and or dims it and stupefies it that it can neither see nor feel its own condition. But especially it provokes God to withdraw himself, his comforts, and the assistance of his Spirit, end quote, the saints' everlasting rest. Thomas Brooks. The stars which have least circuit are nearest the pole, and men whose hearts are least entangled with the world are always nearest to God, and to the assurance of his favor. Worldly Christians, remember this. You and the world must part, or else assurance and your souls will never meet, end quote. I bless God, our salvation in no wise depends on our own works. By grace we are saved, not by works of righteousness, through faith without the deeds of the law. But I never would have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends much on the manner of our living. Inconsistency will dim our eyes and bring clouds between us and the sun. The sun is the same behind the clouds, but you will not be able to see its brightness or enjoy its warmth, and your soul will be gloomy and cold. It is in the path of well-doing that the dayspring of assurance will visit you and shine down upon your heart. The secret of the Lord, says David, is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, Psalm 25:14. To him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God, Psalm 50, verse 23. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 165. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1, verse 7. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. 1 John 3, verses 18 and 19. By this we know that we love him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 2, verse 3. Paul was a man who exercised himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, Acts 24, verse 16. He could say with boldness, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I do not therefore wonder that the Lord enabled him to add with confidence, henceforth there is a crown laid up for me, and the Lord shall give it me at that day. If any believer in the Lord Jesus desires assurance and has not got it, let him think over this point also. Let him look at his own heart, look at his own conscience, look at his own life, look at his own ways, look at his own home. And perhaps when he has done that, he will be able to say, there is a cause why I have no assured hope. I leave the three matters I have just mentioned to the private consideration of every listener of this. I am sure they are worth examining. May we examine them honestly, and may the Lord give us understanding in all things. And now in closing this important inquiry, let me first speak to those listeners who have not yet given themselves to the Lord, who have not yet come out from the world, chosen the good part, and followed Christ. I ask you then to learn from this subject the privileges and comforts of a true Christian. I would not have you judge of the Lord Jesus Christ by his people. The best of servants can give you but a faint idea of that glorious Master. Neither would I have you judge of the privileges of his kingdom by the measure of comfort to which many of his people attain. Alas, we are most of us poor creatures. We come short, very short, of the blessedness we might enjoy. But depend upon it, there are glorious things in the city of our God, which they who have an assured hope taste, even in their lifetime. There are lengths and breadths of peace and consolation there, which it is not entered into your heart to conceive. There is bread enough and a spare in our Father's house, so many of us certainly eat but little of it, and continue to be weak. But the fault must not be laid to our Master's charge, it is all our own. And after all, the weakest child of God has a mine of comforts within him, of which you know nothing. You see the conflicts and tossings of the surface of his heart, but you see not the pearls of great price which are hidden in the depths below. The feeblest member of Christ would not change conditions with you. The believer who possesses the least assurance is far better off than you are. He has a hope, however faint, but you have none at all. He has a portion that will never be taken from him, a Savior that will never forsake him, a treasure that fades not away, however little he may realize it all at present. But as for you, if you die as you are, your expectations will all perish. Oh, that you were wise. Oh, that you understood these things. Oh, that you would consider your latter end. I feel deeply for you in these latter days of the world, if ever I did. I feel deeply for those whose treasure is all on earth, and whose hopes are all on this side of the grave. Yes, when I see old kingdoms and dynasties shaken to their very foundation, when I see, as we all saw a few years ago, kings and princes and rich men and great men fleeing for their lives and scarce knowing where to hide their heads, when I see property dependent on public confidence melting like snow in spring and public stocks and funds losing their value, when I see these things, I feel deeply for those who have no better portion than this world can give them, and no place in that kingdom which cannot be removed. Thomas Brooks. They are doubly miserable that have neither heaven nor earth, temporals nor eternals, made sure to them in changing times. Take advice of a minister of Christ this very day. Seek durable riches, a treasure that cannot be taken from you, a city which has lasting foundations. Do as the Apostle Paul did. Give yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek that incorruptible crown he is ready to bestow. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. Come away from a world which will never really satisfy you and from sin which will bite like a serpent, if you cleave to it at last. Come to the Lord Jesus as lowly sinners, and he will receive you, pardon you, give you his renewing spirit, fill you with peace. This shall give you more real comfort than the world has ever done. There's a gulf in your heart which nothing but the peace of Christ can fill. Enter in and share our privileges. Come with us and sit down by our side. Lastly, let me turn to all believers who read these pages and speak to them a few words of brotherly counsel. The main thing that I urge upon you is this. If you have not got as assured hope of your own, except once in Christ, resolve this day to seek it. Labor for it. Strive after it. Pray for it. Give the Lord no rest till you know whom you have believed. I feel indeed that the small amount of assurance in this day among those who are reckoned God's children is a shame and a reproach. It is a thing to be heavily bewailed, says Robert Trell, that many Christians have lived 20 or 40 years since Christ called them by His grace, yet doubting in their life. Let us call to mind the earnest desire Paul expresses that every one of the Hebrews should seek after full assurance, and let us endeavor by God's blessing to roll this reproach away, Hebrews 6, verse 11. Believing reader, do you really mean to say that you have no desire to exchange hope for confidence, trust for persuasion, uncertainty for knowledge? Because weak faith will save you, will you therefore rest content with it? Because assurance is not essential to your entrance into heaven, will you therefore be satisfied without it upon the earth? Alas, this is not a healthy state of soul to be in. This is not the mind of the apostolic day. Arise at once and go forward. Stick not at the foundations of religion. Go on to perfection. Be not content with a day of small things. Never despise it in others, but never be content with it yourself. Believe me, assurance is worth the seeking. You forsake your own mercies when you rest content without it. The things I speak are for your peace. If it is good to be sure in earthly things, how much better is it to be sure in heavenly things? Your salvation is a fixed and certain thing. God knows it. Why should not you seek to know it too? There is nothing unscriptural in this. Paul never saw the book of life, and yet Paul says, I know and am persuaded. Make it then your daily prayer that you may have an increase of faith. According to your faith will be your peace. Cultivate that blessed root more and sooner or later. By God's blessing, you may have hope to have the flower. You may not perhaps attain to full assurance all at once. It is good sometimes to be kept waiting. We do not value things which we get without trouble. But though it tarry, wait for it. Seek on and expect to find it. There is one thing, however, of which I would not have you ignorant. You must not be surprised if you have occasional doubts. After you have gotten assurance, you must not forget you are on earth and not yet in heaven. You are still in the body and have indwelling sin. The flesh will lust against the spirit to the very end. The leprosy will never be out of the walls of the old house until death takes it down. And there is a devil too, and a strong devil, a devil who tempted the Lord Jesus and gave Peter a fall, and he will take care, you know it. Some doubts there will always be. He that never doubts has nothing to lose. He that never fears possesses nothing truly valuable. He that is never jealous knows little of deep love. But be not discouraged, ye shall be more than conqueror through him that loved you. Robert Trell, none have assurance at all times. As in a walk that is shaded with trees and checkered with light and shadow. Some tracks and paths in it are dark and others are sunshine. Such is usually the life of the most assured Christian. Ezekiel Hopkins. It is very suspicious that the person is a hypocrite that is always in the same frame. Let him pretend it to be never so good, Robert Trell. Finally, do not forget that assurance is a thing which may be lost for a season, even by the brightest Christians, unless they take care. Assurance is a most delicate plant. It needs daily, hourly watching, watering, tending, cherishing. So watch and pray the more when you have got it. As Samuel Rutherford says, make much of assurance. Be always upon your guard. When Christian slept in the arbor in Pilgrim's Progress, he lost his certificate. Keep that in mind. David lost assurance for many months by falling into transgression. Peter lost it when he denied his Lord. He found it again, undoubtedly, but not till after bitter tears. Spiritual darkness comes on horseback and goes away on foot. It is upon us before we know that it is coming. It leaves us slowly, gradually, and not until after many days. It is easy to run downhill. It is hard work to climb back up. So remember my caution. When you have the joy of the Lord, watch and pray. Above all, grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Vex not the Spirit. Drive him not to a distance by tampering with small bad habits and little sins. Little jarrings between husbands and wives make unhappy homes, and petty inconsistencies, known and allowed, will bring in a strangeness between you and the Spirit. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The man who walks with God and Christ most closely will generally be kept in the greatest peace. The believer who follows the Lord most fully and aims at the highest degree of holiness will ordinarily enjoy the most assured hope and have the clearest persuasion of his own salvation. The following is extracts from the English Puritans, showing that there is a difference between faith and assurance, that a believer may be justified and accepted with God and yet not enjoy a comfortable knowledge and persuasion of his own safety, and that the weakest faith in Christ, if it be true, will save a man as surely as the strongest. Number one, Bishop Latimer in his sermons in 1552 said, "The mercy of God is greater than all the sins in the world, but we sometimes are in such a case that we think we have no faith at all, or if we have any, it is very feeble and weak. And therefore these are two things, to have faith and to have the feeling of faith. For some men would fain have the feeling of faith, but they cannot attain to it. And yet they must not despair, but go forward and call in upon God, and it will come at length. God will open their hearts and let them feel his goodness," end quote. William Perkins, in his exposition of the Creed, he was a minister of Christ in the University of Cambridge. This was published in 1612 after his death. "Weak faith may fall in the applying or in the apprehension and appropriating of Christ's benefits to a man's own self. This is to be seen in ordinary experience. For many a man there is of a humble and contrite heart that serves God in spirit and truth, yet is not able to say without great doubtings and waverings, 'I know and am fully assured that my sins are pardoned.' Now shall we say that all such are without faith? God forbid. This weak faith will as truly apprehend God's merciful promises for the pardon of sin as strong faith, though not so soundly. Even as a man with a palsied hand can stretch it out as well as to receive a gift at the hand of a king, as he that is more sound, though it may not be so firmly and steadfastly," end quote. Richard Greenham, minister and preacher of the Word of God in 1612, said, "The certainty of our salvation, spoken of by Paul, rehearsed by Peter, and mentioned by David in Psalm 4, verse 7, is that special fruit of faith which breeds spiritual joy and inward peace, which passes all understanding. True it is, all God's children have it not. One thing is the tree, and another thing is the fruit of the tree. One thing is faith, and another thing is the fruit of faith. And that remnant of God's elect, which feel the lack of this faith, have notwithstanding true faith." Richard Sibbes in the Bruce Reed, 1630, "Some think they have no faith at all because they have no full assurance, yet the fairest fire that can be will have some smoke." Thomas Adams, in his exposition of the second epistle general of Peter. Adams was a rector of St. Gregory's in London. This was published in 1633. "The act of faith is to apply Christ to the soul, and this, the weakest faith, can do as well as the strongest, if it be true. A child can hold a staff as well, though not so strongly as a man. The prisoner, through a hole, sees a sun, though not so perfectly as they in the open air. They that saw the brazen serpent, though a great way off, yet were healed. The least faith is as precious to the believer's soul as Peter's or Paul's faith was to themselves, for it lays hold upon Christ and brings eternal salvation. John Rogers, preacher of God's Word at Dedham in Essex in 1634. Weak faith is true faith, as precious, though not so great as strong faith. The same Holy Ghost, the author, and the same gospel is the instrument. If it never proves great faith, yet weak faith shall save, for it interests us in Christ and makes him and all his benefits ours. For it is not the strength of our faith that saves, but truth of our faith. Not weakness of our faith that condemns, but the lack of faith, for the least faith lays hold on Christ, and so will save us. Neither are we saved by the worth or quantity of our faith, but by Christ who is laid hold on by a weak faith as well as a strong. Just as a weak hand that can put meat into the mouth shall feed and nourish the body, as well as if it were a strong hand, seeing the body is not nourished by the strength of the hand, but by the goodness of the meat. John Ball, Faith, 1637. It is one thing to have a thing surely, another thing to know I have it surely. We seek many things that we have in our hands, and we have many things that we think we have lost. So a believer who has a sure belief yet does not always know that he so believes. Christ is necessary to salvation, but full assurance that I do believe is not of like necessity, end quote. Richard Ward, Questions, Observations, so on, upon the Gospel according to Matthew 16:40, says, there is a weak faith which yet is true, and although it be weak, yet because it is true, it shall not be rejected of Christ. Faith is not created perfect at the first as Adam was, but is like a man in the ordinary course of nature who is like an infant, then a child, then a youth, then a man. Some utterly reject all weak ones and tax all weakness and faith with hypocrisy. Certainly these are either proud or cruel men. Some comfort and establish those who are weak, saying, be quiet. You have faith and grace enough and are good enough. You need no more, neither must you be too righteous, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16. These are soft, but not safe, cushions. These are fawning flatterers and not faithful friends. Some comfort and exhort, saying, be of good cheer. He who has begun a good work will also finish it in you. Therefore pray that his grace may abound in you. Yea, do not sit still, but go forward and march on in the way of the Lord, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Now this is the safest and the best course. Arthur Hildersum, minister of Jesus Christ, preaching at Ashby de la Zouk on lectures on the 51st Psalm, says, a man may be in the favor of God, in a state of grace, a justified man before God, and yet lack the sensible assurance of his salvation and of the favor of God in Christ. A man may have saving grace in him and not perceive it himself. A man may have true justifying faith in him and not have the use and operation of it, so far as to work in him a comfortable assurance of his reconciliation with God. Nay, I will say more, a man may be in a state of grace and have true justifying faith in him, and yet be so far from sensible assurance of it in himself, as in his own sense and feeling he may seem to be assured of the contrary. Job was certainly in this ease when he cried to God, for what reason do you hide your face and hold me for your enemy? Job 13, verse 24. The weakest faith will justify. If you can receive Christ and rest upon him, even with the weakest faith, it will serve your turn. Take heed that you don't think it is the strength of your faith that justifies you. No, it is Christ and his perfect righteousness which your faith receives and rests upon that does it. He that has the feeblest and weakest hand may receive an alms and apply a sovereign plaster to his wound, as well as he that has the strongest, and receive as much good by it also. William Bridge Sermons, former fellow of Emmanuel College in Cambridge and pastor of the Church of Christ in Great Yarmouth in 1648, wrote, "Though your grace be never so weak, yet if you have truth of grace, you have as great a share in the righteousness of Christ for your justification as a strong Christian has. You have as much of Christ imputed to you as any other," end quote. John Durant, preacher in Canterbury Cathedral, 1649, in his Sips of Sweetness or Consolation for Weak Believers, "There are some who are true betrayers and yet weak in faith. They do indeed receive Christ in free grace, but it is with a shaking hand. They have, as divines say, the faith of adherence. They will stick to Christ as theirs, but they lack the faith of evidence. They cannot see themselves as his. They are believers, but of little faith. They hope that Christ will not cast them off, but are not sure that he will take them up." Bishop Hall, in his Balm of Gilead, wrote, "I know you say that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life," John 3, verse 15. "Neither can I know but that, in a sense of my own sinful condition, I cast myself in some measure upon my Savior, and lay some hold upon him all-sufficient redemption. But alas, my apprehensions of him are so feeble, as that they can afford no sound comfort to my soul. Courage, my son, were it that you look to be justified and saved by the power of the very act of your faith, you had reason to be disheartened with the conscience of the weakness of it. But now that the virtue and efficacy of this happy work is in the object apprehended by you, which is the infinite merits and mercy of your God and Savior, which cannot be abated by your infirmities, you have cause to take heart to yourself and cheerfully to expect his salvation. Understand your case aright. Here is the double hand that helps us up toward heaven. One hand of faith lays hold upon our Savior. Our Savior's hand of mercy and plenteous redemption lays hold on us. Our hold of him is feeble and easily loosed. His hold of us is strong and irresistible. If work were stood upon, a strength of hand were necessary. But now that only taking and receiving of a precious gift is required, why may not a weak hand do that as well as a strong? As well, though not as forcibly," end quote. William Greenhill, rector of Stepney in London and chaplain to the Dukes of York and Gloucester in 1650 in his exposition of the prophet Ezekiel, wrote, "I find not salvation put upon the strength of faith, but the truth of faith, not upon the brightest degree, but upon any degree of faith. It is not said, if you have such a degree of faith, you shall be justified and saved, but simply believing is required. The lowest degree of our true faith will do it, as Romans 10, verse 9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The thief upon the cross had not attained to such a high degree of faith. He, by one act, and that of a weak faith, was justified and saved." 1650. Heaven on Earth by Thomas Brooks, preacher of the gospel at St. Margaret's in Fish Street Hill in 1654, wrote, "A man may have true grace, that is not the assurance of the love and favor of God or the remission of his sins, the salvation of his soul. A man may be God's, and yet he not know it. His state may be good, and yet he not see it. He may be in a safe condition when he is not in a comfortable position. All may be well with him in the court of glory when he would give a thousand worlds that all were but well in the court of conscience. Assurance is requisite to the well-being of a Christian, but not to the being. It is requisite to the consolation of a Christian, but not to the salvation of a Christian. It is requisite to the well-being of grace, but not to the mere being of grace. Though a man cannot be saved without faith, yet he may be saved without assurance. God has in many places of the Scripture declared that without faith there is no salvation, but God has not in any one place of Scripture declared that without assurance there is no salvation." Samuel Bolton of Christ College in Cambridge in 1657, in a book called The Nature and Royalties of Faith, wrote, "You that can clear this to your own hearts that you have faith, though it be weak, be not discouraged, be not troubled. Consider that the smallest degree of faith is true. It is saving faith as well as the greatest. A spark of fire is as true fire as any is in the element of fire. A drop of water is as true water as any in the ocean. So the least grain of faith is as true faith, and a saving is the greatest faith in the world. The least bud draws sap from the root as well as the greatest bough. So the weakest measure of faith does it truly engraft you into Christ, and by that draw life from Christ as well as the strongest. The weakest faith has communion with the merits and blood of Christ as well as the strongest. The least faith marries the soul to Christ. The weakest faith has as equal a share in God's love as the strongest. We are beloved in Christ, and the least measure of faith makes us members of Christ. The least faith has equal right to the promises as the strongest. And therefore, let not our souls be discouraged for its weakness. Matthew Lawrence, preacher at Ipswich on faith in 1657, wrote, "Some are afraid they have no faith at all because they have not the highest degree of faith, which is full assurance, or because they lack the comfort which others attain to, even joy unspeakable and full of glory. But for the rolling of the stone out of the way, we must remember there are several degrees of faith. It is possible you may have faith, though not the highest degree of faith, and so joy in the Spirit. That is rather a point of faith than faith itself. It is indeed rather a living by sense than a living by faith, when we are cheered up with continual cordials. A stronger faith is required to live upon God without comfort than when God shines in our spirit with abundance of joy."